Deuteronomy 28, verse number 1. Now it shall come to pass if... In other words, God said, this is guaranteed. It's going to happen. If, condition, if you, that's us, diligently, which means we pay very close attention, it becomes prioritized. Obey. Okay, now he's going to get into the nitty-gritty of how we live. Obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully. In other words, pay attention to the details. All of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations, amen, of the earth. So that's a promise to individuals and a promise to a nation. I'm praying God restores that to us. Because God raised us up to be one of the great literal lighthouses on the planet. A city on a hill lit up by God and flowing through his people. If we will honor the God who promised this individually, God will honor us individually and nationally. And I'm praying God will do that for us. Amen. Father, thank you for truth. Help us to know it and to practice it, to embrace it, even when it's uncomfortable, because your ways and our ways are not the same. And it's we who have to change because you are changeless. So help your word, I pray, to bear great fruit in us. And may the Lord be magnified through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Don't you love this passage? And goes on to say, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. I like that word. I love that, overtake. The enemy's trying to get away, or you're trying to, you know, bam, overtake. Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Stand on that. We don't run from the adversary. We stand. Amen. The Lord shall command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Let's claim that for our lives and our families and our lineage. This passage of Scripture speaks about blessings, plural. The blessings shall come upon you and they will overtake you. I like that word, overtake. When I was boogie boarding at Salt Creek down by Dana Point, and I wasn't paying attention because I was too busy shivering trying to stay warm. I didn't have a wetsuit on. I was used to swimming in the Caribbean, and man, this was like ice water. I wasn't paying attention. A huge wave came in from behind me, overtook me. It overtook me and deposited the board with me and a face plant right into the sand. Bam. That's what it means to get overtaken. God, overtake us. Amen. God says, the blessings I choose to send you will overtake you. There's a delineation between the blessings in this passage, plural, and when he says, I will command the blessing upon your storehouses, which are, in our day, the bank accounts we have in our culture, our investment packages, okay? Back then, it was storehouses. They didn't have banks back in that day. And God says, I will command the blessing on your storehouses and all you set your hand to do. So God's blessing is a state of living. It's a quality of life. You become successful because the blessings begin to overtake you. Listen, when you pull in God's principles and start living by them, all of a sudden you start having God's results take place. Fruit begins to get born. Throughout the years, we've seen extreme theology, out of bounds preaching and teaching on prosperity, to the point where it was out of bounds, just literally out of bounds. Then there was the other extreme, and we still have some of both in the church. The other extreme of to serve God, you must be poor. You can't have anything. And if you desire anything but just poverty, there's something wrong with your Christianity. And even if you don't believe it quite like that, then at least appear like you're poor. Don't let anybody know that you've been blessed by God. Just pretend that you're still poor, but you know God's been pouring it in. No, that's not the way to live. That is so phony and so fake. Listen, God warns us, yes, about the love of money. A lust drives us to worship material gain instead of putting God first. We're born with a penchant because of our nature to serve idols, other gods, including wealth. And God's word warns us about greed and selfishness. Jesus said, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, listening to the preaching, and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So you can get so wrapped up and distracted by everything going on around you, and you get to participate in all those distractions, and you keep pursuing money, 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 until you lose the truth of God's word that was planted in you, and you become like the little lady who had her face in the phone and fell in the hole the other day. So distracted. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So there's warnings. Jesus didn't say a rich man can't go to heaven. But that's been preached. I've heard preachers preach that. That's incorrectly dividing the word of God. The truth is this. If you pull up to a 5-star hotel in a Maserati, you can attempt to drive through the revolving doors in your Maserati, but you're not going to get through the doors. Sorry. You have to go park that vehicle somewhere, get out and walk through the narrow passage to get into the lobby. The Maserati stays out in the lot. So a rich man will not enter heaven with his earthly wealth. The earthly stuff will be left behind. That's why you better lay up treasures there. You'll have to walk in just like the person next to you. We all walk through that narrow gate the same way. Jesus says, you can get to heaven, but nothing of your earthly accumulation will get in with you. You will not take the U-Haul behind your funeral procession. Not going to follow you because it's not going with you. So don't get attached to it. This is why you lay up treasure in heaven, by learning to become generous. There's no question God desires to bless his people. He's commanded the blessing. Do you believe that the Father wants and desires that you do well? Do you believe that? Well, watch and let them say once in a while, when they're in a good mood, when everything's going your way, let them say, no, it says, let them say what? Continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So the Father loves to see you blessed, promoted, move into the place of your dreams, have an abundance. Our Father does not sit on the throne looking at you saying, no way, you can't have that. That's not for you. Father takes pleasure when you're blessed. Listen to what he said to Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Listen to what the word is that's been given to you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper where you're going. Don't get off the rails. Don't start chasing other gods and other things and other pursuits that get you distracted from putting God first. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it. Every choice you make, every place you go, everything you want to do needs to get filtered through. Is this honoring to the Lord that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it? For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. What kind of success does God promise you? Good success. Now, there are some successes you can have that have come out of bad choices. But I promise you, the fruit is very bitter. And you can have accumulated all kinds of stuff from bad success and still be a very unhappy, unpleasant, bad attitude person because it wasn't good success. God says he will command his blessings on your storehouses. Now, there are four types of storehouses spoken of in God's word: the bag, the barrel, the basket, and the barn. I want you to pay close attention because everyone here is in one of these levels of blessing. God's desire to move you from one level to another as we show him we are trustworthy. Because if you are, because we tell God, this is what I aspire to. God, trust me. God, put this in my hands. God, let me reach this dream. Now, you're not going to get there any differently than Joseph got to his dream. You're going to get there the same way, through test after test after test. And if you're faithful in the little, he'll promote you. He's not going to trust you with this until you've been trustworthy with this. And that's how you promote from one storehouse to the next. When you begin, we're all at the bag level when we begin. You've sown much, you bring in little, you eat, but do not have enough, you drink, but you're not filled with drink, you clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with what? Say what? Holes. The bag level is the not enough level. And God says you take your money, you close your fist around it, and you're trying to hold on to it, but the bottom of the bag has holes. As soon as your resources arrive, you throw them in the bag and they drop right out the bottom. Boom. Come in, go out. Jesus referred to the bag level as he was challenging a man of wealth. See, the wise man, Solomon, said that there's a person who scatters much. In other words, he's generous and he gets improved. God adds back more than he gave away. Then there's the guy who's like this. And he ends up poor, impoverished, because he's not practicing the law of God. And listen to what Jesus said. Sell what you have and give alms. Help others. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Then he says, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what does that mean? Starts right here. Provide for yourself bags that don't grow old. When you keep a bag full and keep a death grip on it, eventually, over time, as it ages, a hole will appear. The threads of the bag grow weak because you're hoarding it, holding on to it, not giving out as it comes in. And Jesus said, get it into circulation. So, give. The bag mentality is the mine mentality. It's mine. It's like the 3 and 4-year-old, but just in older, bigger bodies. The 3 or 4-year-old, and they're playing with something, and you go to touch it. Mine! Mine! They're not eating all the food on their plate, and you go, if you don't eat it, I'm going to eat it. Mine! Mine! You grip what you have and don't comprehend. The longer you hold on to it, you're going to lose it another way. God's system is to give. That's how it works in his kingdom. And Jesus said, don't wait for favorable conditions. You don't wait until you're blessed exceedingly. Right where you are, whatever level you are in, be faithful and give. The old timers taught us when I was a kid, if you don't tithe, God will take it out of your hide. And that's what the prophet Haggai said. If you have a bag mentality, this is my money, God says, the threads on that little bag of yours are going to wear thin. And the washing machine is going to break down. And there's going to be another yet automobile repair. And a speeding ticket on your way home from church. And while we're driving by, we're going to be waving at you while he's writing you the ticket. And God will get what belongs to him one way or another. Trust me, it's going to go out. I choose to tithe. I choose to voluntarily sow. And all of us have to begin somewhere. That's the bag level. Our ministry is like this. We take in and we give out. But some individuals in some churches take the position, it's my money, it's my treasure. Listen, we all begin in this beginning way, in this infantile way. Among Jesus' disciples, Judas carried the money bag for the ministry of Jesus. He began to grip that bag with this attitude, it's my money, I control it. And everywhere Jesus went, people would give. They would bless he and the disciples. There was one group of women in particular. The scripture is very clear. They were wealthy, and they followed Jesus and his disciples and made sure they always had enough. They were taken care of materially. And Judas, though, listen to what he would do. He would take the money, he would put it in a bag, and he would grab hold of it and hang on to it. And here's where it took Judas. The money began to control him. and he began to steal from the bag, and he resented the lady, if you remember, who poured the expensive perfume on Jesus. He resented her. Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, that's Jesus, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. That's a lot of money in that day for one little box of perfume. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. That's Judas, right? Not that he cared for the poor, it says. He was a thief. He didn't care about the money going to the poor. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. He was resentful that that money didn't go in the bag so he could stick his fingers in it. That's called bag mentality. Why are you wasting the money on the body of Christ? Why are you spending money on that in the church? Giving extravagantly in the body of Christ. Listen to me, it's interesting. They gave Judas one more bag. It contained 30 pieces of silver. It's mine. I've seen people with bag mentality. I've seen churches with bag mentality. The master has to remind us we are but stewards. He's the owner. We don't own anything. He owns every, the world is mine, the earth, everything in it and on it, he says is mine. I don't own it. We don't own that business. We don't own anything. God has trusted us and he's putting us to the test by making us stewards. And we get to progress depending on how well we pass these tests. The good thing about God is he'll let you take the test over even when you fail it more than once. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes, which means sooner or later you're going to leave this world and the tests will be over and you're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not fearful if we can say, Master, I did what you tasked me to do. It was your will to trust me with a certain amount that you give me authority over, and I tithed out of it. I sowed out of it. I was a blessing to others out of it. I honored those you sent into my life. Calvary Christian Center has never had a bag mentality. We have provided out of our giving because we support, oh my goodness, in Cambodia, military chaplaincy, the suffering persecuted church, Belgium, aged ministers' assistance, China Radio, Taiwan, Myanmar, in the Philippines, in Germany, in Japan, in Costa Rica, in the Congo, in home missions, a missionary that helps those with sexual addiction, Chi Alpha, missionaries that are ministering to our students on campus, mainland China, Northern Europe, South Africa, Latin America, multiple missionaries in several of these spots. Once again, South Africa, to the Jews, in Kenya, in rural ministries, in Brazil, in Asia Pacific, and all over the Central and South American nations, again in Taiwan. We also minister to those in France and Mongolia, the Slavic culture, in Poland, in Central Eurasia, and Peninsular Asia, in Central Northwest Europe, missionaries, plural, Native American ministries, North India ministries, Oakland, California Intercultural Ministries, South Africa, Netherlands, Peru, Comoros Islands, Ecuador, Spain, oh my goodness, Global Teen Challenge, our local teen challenge, global, all over the world, our local with the Women's Crisis Center, we're in Egypt. We are, oh my goodness, I can't even mention the place because we're not supposed to be telling anybody we have missionaries there. We support church planters, Twin Rivers Crisis Center, David Wagner, in the ministries where he's all over the world building for the Lord, San Francisco Rescue Mission, Ely, Nevada Assembly of God, Donnie Moore Ministries, Jonathan Gainsborough, Global Passion Ministry, Sacramento Valley Teen Challenge, Indian Valley Assembly, the church we built up there and we still support, a woman's friend in town, Messenger International with, oh my God, this is amazing, John Bevere, Metro Ministries in New York in the inner city with Bill Wilson, Summit Church with the Naranos who came out of our church, Our Twin Cities Rescue Mission, feeding and housing the poor and the homeless. Samaritan Regional Services back on the East Coast. David Reaver and what he's doing for our military people. Brazil Outreach Ministries, Mission of Joy, and it goes on. I could read this list until the end of the day, and we wouldn't cover all the people. We keep blessing every single month, and we haven't missed one of them one month. The lesson, when God speaks, we obey. When you obey what comes out of his hand, will be larger than what comes out of your hand. And the bag level is the level of self-trust. When you say, it's mine, that's offensive to God. It's my money, that's offensive to God. Some have more confidence in themselves than God. That's the bag mentality, and the bag mentality is not enough. And God says, when you learn this lesson, I'll graduate you to the barrel mentality and barrel level. Second level is the barrel level, and no more, not enough. Now you live at just enough. You have just enough to meet payroll, just enough to pay the bills, pay off your car every month, your house. It's a good day when you move from not enough to just enough. And to make that move, you have to be aware that God is watching what we do with what we have. And if we're faithful with what we have, and he sees you tithing and sowing when you're in the bag level, he'll move you to the barrel level of just enough, and because he'll trust you now with more. And God will test you there to see if you'll be faithful at the next level. If you're faithful there, he'll trust you with even more. Well, Pastor, what's the barrel level? What's it look like? Elijah the prophet was in a time of famine, and he was ministering in great power, and he needed food and water like anybody else. So he would go to a brook that God told him to go to, and there he found water when there was very little anywhere in the world because there were in a worldwide famine. And there he got a drink every single day, and a raven would bring him bread and meat in the morning, and that raven would return every night with more bread and meat, so he got airdropped a Whopper morning and evening, okay? And now where did he get the meat? Where did the raven get the meat and the bread? From King Ahab, because he was the only one in the state of Israel with abundance. And he and his wife Jezebel, they had servants, and they would put food on the table for Ahab and Jezebel for every evening and every morning. And there was a raven hanging around there every single day. Not a dove, not an eagle, because God will use a dirty bird to bless you sometimes. Amen? God will use the unredeemed to bless a ministry. And money becomes, listen, extension of who you are. If you're an alcoholic and you put your hands on money, you'll become a bigger alcoholic or a bigger substance abuser. If you're a righteous person, you'll do good things when you acquire more money. Money is an extension of what you are. Money is neutral. It's what you do with it. And the raven would sit there above that table in the shade tree. And the food would be put on the table by the servants, and they'd back away, and Ahab and Jezebel would have those beautiful settings and the meat and the bread on the table, and the raven would swoop in and grab meat with one claw, and with the other claw, he'd grab a clutch of bread and fly over the prophet every morning and every evening and made sure the prophet ate and drank every morning and every evening. But one day, it says, the brook went dry, and the raven didn't fly. And what do you do when the brook is dry and the birds don't fly? Now, Elijah, watch this, had to go ask the widow to give him something to eat because there was no more provision at that brook. And here's this widow with a young son. They have nearly nothing to eat. She's going to be baking her last cake. It was all the meal she had left. And she's going to make one last pancake. She's going to eat it. And they know after this, there's no more food. We're going to starve to death like many others have already starved to death. But in walks Elijah the prophet. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Who are you? I'm giving you a word from the Lord. That's who I am. Say first. Pastor, you don't understand. Pastor, I've got needs. Mine. No, the widow stepped up. She gave first. She gave first. Get that in your spirit. She gave first. Whoa, I can't pay. She gave first. God will help you when you put him first. She gave out of what she had, out of her own need, to the ministry that God sent in her direction. And when she did that, God commanded blessing of her meal in the barrel. She and he, that's her son, and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Specifically, for 3.5 years, God provided for this widow and her son. Every day, just enough, she'd go in there and take a scoop out of that flour bin, out of that barrel, and a little bit of oil, and she would bake a meal for 3.5 years out of it every single day. And she moved from a bag of not enough to a barrel of just enough to provide for her every single day. Because of that commanded blessing, the widow then could invite some of her starving neighbors over once in a while and feed them too. And they were starving, and she would say to them, look in the barrel, what do you see? Scoop a meal. Look in that jar, what do you see? Well, just a little bit of oil. And she'd scoop out that last bit of meal, put it on the skillet, add that few drops of oil that was left, and she'd start making that little cake on the skillet. And then she'd say to the neighbor, hey, by the way, go look back in that barrel. And what do you see? There's another scoop in there. What about the jar? It's got a little more oil in it. And she would take out and bake again over and over. What do you see? No excess, just enough each time. One more scoop. How in the world did you do this? Is this some weird psychic stuff going? No, I met Jehovah Jireh, and he supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. The word says she had just enough. You're a young couple, you're starting in business, and you're starting a family, and blessing begins to come on the work of your hands. And when your blessing arrives, you start thinking, we can't do this. I don't know if we're going to have enough. I remember the first time we sat down in our little place in Springfield, Missouri, and we counted our budget out, and we looked at what we had, and we looked at what we had to pay, and we thought, should we just hold on to this? Because we're not going to be able to meet our needs if we spend any of this. And the first thing both of us said to one another was, no, we're going to tithe first. And did we ever have a month that we didn't pay our bill? No. Because God provided. Because we did not stay in the bag mentality. We put him first. God will begin to bless you from not enough to just enough to being able to pay your bills. And some, of course, get satisfied. You have to, by faith, move yourself from bag to barrel. Some get satisfied when they get to the point of just enough. Okay, I can pay my bills now. I've got just enough income every month. I can just live the rest of my life like this. And they never promote. And I want to remind you, never settle and never quit. Because there's another level, the basket level. Deuteronomy 28:5. I will command blessing on your basket. And people can see a basket. I mean, it's out in the open. Remember the young boy who went to hear Jesus preach to thousands. He took his little lunch and his mother packed in all of it in a basket. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he stands there with his basket. And everybody around him can see it. Remember, these people have been there all day in the heat of the desert. And they haven't eaten one thing all day. And Jesus is about to feed 5,000 men plus women and children who are hungry. And there's no food. There's no In-N-Out Burger they can get to. I mean, they're hungry. And there's probably 15,000 people when you add the ladies and the kids. And all that was available to feed these hungry people who had not eaten all day, this boy is willing to give the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that he had that was in his basket. And Jesus took the basket of food and blessed it and multiplied it and fed 15,000 people. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus said to his disciples, now collect all the leftovers. And when they were filled, the people, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. There's no waste here. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So when you bless God's work, God will bless you to bless others, but you'll go home with 12 baskets full yourself. That's the Father I've learned and grown to know. The boy heads home. He's got 12 disciples following him, each of them carrying one of the baskets full of fish and chips. And they're making this trek all the way to his house. Can you see the smile on his face? And he walks in the front door of his house. His mother says, son, where you've been? Well, I've been to church with Jesus all day. I've been letting Jesus teach me, and I've been watching him do miracles. Well, who are these guys? They're Jesus' disciples, and they're carrying my harvest. Where'd all that food come from? Well, I gave Jesus my lunch, and he blessed it. He fed 15,000 people, and he gave me back 12 baskets full left over. Watch this. When you begin, it's all about mine, my needs. Father wants to move you from mine to meeting the needs of your family. Listen, and the barrel to kid takes care of the needs of your family. Now, you and your family are blessed. That's good, but it's not fully kingdom mentality yet. The basket level says, I'm so blessed, I'm not worried about myself, I'm not worried about my family, I have a heart for others beyond that perimeter, a heart for reaching out, how I can minister to other people. Because when we get this, when it finally the kingdom principles get into us, we can make a difference in our nation and all over the world. God's looking for people he can trust with that kind of success. That if he commands his blessing on the bag and it becomes a barrel and then a basket, you don't forget it was the Lord that gave you the ability. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he. Why do you say that to us? Because we forget very easily. And we start defaulting back to, look what I did. Look how great I am. Look how much I earned. Look how successful I've become. No. You remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. You remember God blessed you for a purpose. And if he moves you from the barrel to the basket, now you can affect hundreds of people. And you remember it's the Lord. And you're blessed. Some get to the basket level. Some churches get to the basket level, but there's more than that. There's the barn level. God promised to command blessings on your storehouses, barns. And the barn reminds me of Joseph. He'd been sold into slavery by his own brothers. The Ishmaelites came along and bought him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. Can you imagine the pain this guy was in from his brothers putting him into a well and going to leave him there to die? Then they sell him to a traveling band of Ishmaelites as a slave. And Abraham, who was the great-great-grandfather of Joseph, had two sons. He had Isaac. He also had Ishmael. Ishmael came from his relationship with Hagar, which was not a good choice. That was a bondservant, and God said, you wait for my timing, and he did not. Ishmael was born. Three generations later, Abraham's great-great-grandson, who's had this dream that God gave him, that one day he's going to be in a very prominent position, now is in a pit and might be put to death. And guess whom God sent to buy him out of the pit? Ishmaelites. These were the children of Ishmael. Abraham's bad choice. But if you serve God, he will take granddad's mistake and turn it into grandchild's miracle. Serving God, he takes what was meant to curse your family and turns it into a blessing. Are any of you breathing out there right now? Take a deep breath and thank the Lord. Amen? When you serve God, you will have his cover. The gentleman who spoke for us a couple of Sundays ago on Memorial Day weekend, Chris Tanto, texted him and said, I'm sorry for the tragic loss of three of your Ranger brothers in Afghanistan. And grieve with you for the loss of any Americans who give their lives in the cause of freedom. And he texted and he said, you know, as long as I know I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm honoring him in the way I live. God's got my back. God's protecting me. When you serve God, you will have his cover. And the Ishmaelites brought Joseph to Egypt. They sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, but he would not. So she accused him of raping her. Now he's imprisoned. Pharaoh has a dream, and nobody in the nation can interpret the dream. But there's a young guy down in that prison pit. named Joseph. And God had revealed the answer to Joseph. So out of the pit into the palace, in one day, comes Joseph after having passed all these tests. And promotion came. He's second in command of Egypt. The dream revealed a famine was coming. So the advice Joseph gave the Pharaoh was build barns in time of plenty and fill them full of food so we can get through when the famine strikes. So they built their barns and the famine did arrive and there was no food to speak of anywhere. You couldn't get it anywhere. If you bought food somewhere, it had to come from Egypt. And there was no food to speak of, but Joseph had food aplenty in the barns. And Joseph sent food down the rivers on boats, and they fed the world. Because of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams, having passed test after test after test after test, and being faithful to God, and God was with him, the scripture tells us, literally, Joseph controlled the economy of the then known world and saved it. From a bag of me and mine, to a barrel of my house and me, to a basket that reaches beyond my family into the community, all the way to a barn. But it goes further because God desires to bless people to such a degree they become like a barn. They have barn ministry. They can touch nations. It becomes global, exceedingly, abundantly, above all what you can ask or think. And I wonder if God has targeted some barn people here at Calvary Christian Center that he might trust with enormous influence and power. You see, that's the problem or the key or the pivot. Can he trust us? Do we have the character to support the gift? Because the gift is huge. But we better have character. Can he trust us with power like that, with influence like that? You make stuff happen with ability like that. Can he trust you with it? He's not going to just give it to you until he's put you through these others first. If you've got it here, and you've got it here, and you've got it here, then he can take you here. We understand we're blessed. We've got 12 baskets full. We have more than enough. All for us. We're blessed to be a blessing. Not just for us, to bless others. And we can make a difference, and we can create a legacy. We can send the name of Jesus everywhere to do something powerful for God and transform lives and reach our world. One of the gentlemen that I've known for a number of years who helped us produce our TV commercials and did other video work for us is in Kenya today. And he tweeted from Kenya and he said, you know what I'm doing right now? He said, I'm in my service back in Oklahoma today. He said, because they're able to live stream, thank God for technology and a church that reaches beyond itself. He said, and because of it, I'm in the service even though I'm in Kenya. Because I'm watching it right here on my smart device. And I thank God for a church that reaches beyond itself. Amen. There was once a wealthy man Jesus talks about, and he settled. He decided, I'm just going to stop right here. I'm not going to do anything else and just keep it all bagged up somewhere. And he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink. He settled. And we're to never settle, and we are never to quit. Be careful what your self-speak says. Be careful what your self-speak says. Because it was all about my barns. My barns. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. Store them. He had no intention of doing anything but just sitting on them instead of giving them away. Hoarder or hoarder. More money, by the way, doesn't mean extended life. In fact, doctors will tell you now, it's documented, that the worst thing for your health The worst thing you can do for your health is fully retire. It's the most damaging decision you will ever make. You hear people, I can't wait till I retire. Yeah, well, watch it. Because when you get up in the morning, you got nowhere to go and nothing to do and no purpose in your life. Your body gets a message from your brain. Shut off. That's what this guy was doing. And God said to him, fool. That's not a word you want to have God say to you. No. Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Get a kingdom mentality. Not you mentality. Why was he storing even more? What's the point? What is it going to do in your barns? At some point, we need to turn it into kingdom principles. I've spent many times with people who have the ability to make some great things happen here at Calvary Christian Center, and they've got the financial ability to do it, and they don't broadcast it. They just let me know, and da-da-da. And then when you challenge them to say, well, you know, some of that needs to go for God's work beyond just paying your tithe, you can make some great stuff happen, and you just watch them shut it off. We need to turn toward kingdom principles. We need to say, we are blessed to be a blessing. And God will command his blessings. But if you hold the bag, it's coming in, it's going out, don't stay there, don't settle. Tithe and sow and give to God, and he commands your his blessings on the bag, and you'll move to the barrel, and you'll have just enough. Don't settle there either. You continue sowing and tithing, then Father takes you from the barrel to the basket. And God allows you to bless others, and you become a blessing. And then if you continue sowing and tithing, listen, then to grow to become a barn. Calvary, we are to be a barn of blessings. And if we will be faithful, God will grow us to do even more than I've already described to you this morning. And here's the bottom line. What does Jesus want from you? More than anything else, Jesus wants your heart and your life. Here's how he summed it up. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not my little kingdom, nope. Not my goal and my purpose and my thing I want to do with my life right now on this given day, nope. Seek first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God is God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. That message at all costs needs to get into every heart, every life, and every mind of every person. It's God's heart that no one perish, but all come to repentance, and that he builds his church in that direction. That we love him with all of our heart, our mind, and our strength. And we love one another as we love ourselves. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. It's a little different than the culture we live in, isn't it? Or go do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, whenever you want to do it. Just you can push God over here for a while, and then you can pick him back up later, maybe, if you get back on the rails. Maybe. Maybe. He wants my heart. He wants my life. Let's stand. I'm going to pray something over you. Stand and lift your hands for a moment. I want to declare something over you. I want to say something over you today. You are blessed. Lift your hand. You are blessed. You are prosperous. You are redeemed, forgiven, talented, creative, disciplined, focused, confident, secure, prepared, qualified, motivated, equipped, empowered, anointed, accepted, and approved. You are not average. You are not mediocre. You are a child of the Most High God, and your best is still out in front of you. Thank you, Lord. And say with me, Father, I give myself to you. I am ready. I give you who I am and place my life in your hands. Release from your hands what your wounds did on the cross. I receive total forgiveness in Jesus' name.